Crime Matters presents From Shadows into the Light, a Holy Week Retreat by Monsignor James P. Shea, President of the University of Mary. The reflection on the gift of faith in dark times was first delivered during Holy Week in the midst of the 2020 coronavirus pandemic. PrimeMatters.com is a groundbreaking project of educational outreach of the University of Mary, awakening the Catholic imaginative vision. Good Friday, taking stock of the present time.
We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. From the letter to the Hebrews. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son he receives. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with all men, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good Friday is not a day for many words. And so here, in the bright shadow of the cross, as we grieve our crucified Savior, we will continue our meditations on gaining the eyes of faith with a brief consideration of how we as believers can take stock of our present time. Here, I mean that we should step back from the pandemic, which is so present to us, and consider our overall culture and society and how we might better, as members of the church, share the gift of faith among those with whom we share this earth. We have been sketching out a picture of the way the church fights her graced battle as she goes through history. In every age, there is both an external battle against unbelief and an internal battle against disloyalty within. Much of the nature of that battle is the same in every age. Christ doesn't change. Human nature is constant. The truths of the faith are true for all humanity. The fundamental being of the church is the same from age to age. Yet it is also true that the terrain of the battle to stand for truth and to win souls to allegiance to Christ changes from age to age and place to place. The terrain changes. And the strain of the virus of sin and division does mutate in every generation as the church takes in the diseases of the world and develops the antibodies and immunity with which to counter them. In one sense, it can be said that the church does not change. In another sense, it can be said that the church has been a remarkably flexible body that has found ways constantly to adjust its unchanging truths to the changing human scene. We can look through the 2,000-year history of the church and see that many of our most beloved and characteristic expressions of faith were inspired by a particular battle. The first age of the church, when Christians were facing off against a hostile imperial power, gave us the example of the martyrs, whose blood is the seed of the church. Peter and Paul, Agnes and Cecilia, Ignatius of Antioch, and many others, the greatest of whom we remember today, still today, with reverence and devotion in our liturgy. The age of the fathers, when the church began to be prominent in the wider society, brought us the great theologian bishops, Athanasius, Augustine, Basil, John Chrysostom, Leo the Great, and their whole company. The monastic movement, responding to a time when the cost of discipleship was no longer high, saw an army of holy women and men formulate new and powerful ways to live the gospel Anthony of the Desert, Benedict in Scholastica, Patrick in Boniface, and many others like them. The growth of cities during the High Middle Ages demanded a new way of presenting and living the gospel, and the mendicant orders were born, Francis and Dominic, Teresa and Catherine, the Augustinians and the Carmelites, who found ways to address the needs of the day. The time of the Renaissance and Reformation and the new challenges they presented gave rise to the Capuchins, the Jesuits, the Ursulines, and the Oratorians, among others. The intellectual and religious plundering of the French Revolution's thought and practice in the 18th century spurred an explosion of religious life afterward, especially among communities of women, led by people like Elizabeth Ann Seton and her Sisters of Charity, Marie-Claire Boulevard and her Poor Clares of Perpetual Adoration, Mother Mary of the Cross and her Little Sisters of the Poor, Catherine Drexel and her Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament, Teresa Gerhardinger and her School Sisters of Notre Dame, Don Bosco and his Salesians, and so many others. These various expressions of faith and life, though formulated for a specific purpose, have then become perennial sources of life and wisdom for the church, as the lessons gained in one time or place are carried along as repositories of wisdom, antibodies to deal with certain regularly recurring earthly diseases. There's a certain historical dynamic that one can see through the history of the church. It is especially in times of significant social or cultural change that such new responses are needed to deal with the new challenges to faith in human life. There are times when older formulations don't have the same effect they once did. For instance, in military circles, there's a concern to be sure that one is not fighting the last war, yesterday's war, using instances or tactics that worked well in their day but no longer map onto the new situation. Business people have a similar way of speaking about the need to find strategies that take note of specific changes. The same could be said of the church's ongoing strategies for bringing God's rescue to a fallen world. Such times of significant change, when the tectonic plates of the society are on the move, tend to see a greater degree of corruption within the church, partly because of new ideas that have not yet been sufficiently understood and countered, and partly because when older strategies are not working well, it becomes easier for those pursuing them to lose their focus and become more open to false or problematic ways of dealing with their responsibilities. Such times also tend to see movements of renewal and creative and energetic responses to the new challenges, and always, always the gift of impressive saints who help lead the church in a new environment. We are right now living in such a time of rapid change, perhaps the most rapid that the world has yet seen. We should not be surprised in such a time that some of our previous ways of handling things no longer prove effective. We all know examples of this and have probably been touched by them. Catholic parents regularly express concern that their children are not staying with the faith the way they once seemed to. Catholic schools sometimes struggle to embody or pass on the faith to their students. Catholic hospitals, Catholic universities, Catholic charitable apostolates, built in a different time, astonishingly effective for that time, now so often struggling with mission drift, the fervor of the Christian faith now cooled down to a vague discussion about common themes often borrowed from the vocabulary of the world. This change might be generally characterized as a shift in the society as a whole from a fundamentally Christian orientation to morality, social organization, and human nature, a situation that might loosely be called Christendom, to one that is no longer Christian and is in fact founded upon a fundamentally different secular religion. We aren't really living, as so many have said, in an age of growing unbelief. No, it is rather an age of the growth and adoption of new and potent forms of non-Christian, mostly worldly belief. Simple belief has never bothered Christians. The unbeliever is the Christian waiting to happen. And in any case, unbelief presents no threat to the faith. But a rival secular religion with its own morality and its own gospel of salvation, that's a tougher nut to crack and a greater challenge to the Christian faith. This shift around us from a Christendom to a non-Christian social and cultural world means that we can no longer expect that strategies and formulations designed to sustain faith during a Christendom time will continue to work. We need to move to an apostolic stance and devise strategies that begin with the understanding that we are in a non-Christian environment. As we look within the church during this time of change, what do we see? On one hand, there is a good deal of corruption, sometimes moral corruption, sometimes corruption of the basic doctrines of the faith, but also what might be called organizational breakdown. Even when it's nobody's special fault, things often don't work well. On the other hand, if we're attentive, if we're really looking, we will see many centers of renewal, places of dynamic Catholic and Christian life, creative responses for the need of the hour. We will see groups of believers animated by a firm, courageous, energetic apostolic stance, organizing their family life, their social life, the whole fabric of their Christian faith in ways that prove sustaining to themselves and attractive to others. We see conversions to the faith, the founding of new religious movements and lay movements, and a serious intellectual grapple with the ideas of our time. And even in our time, maybe especially, God has given us some outstanding saints. May he send us many more. When we look beyond the church and see what sorts of things are percolating among our fellow humans, we'll see that we are facing what is perhaps the greatest challenge to the human race that has yet been concocted, no doubt with some help from the devil. A diagnosis of the spiritual ailments of our age would demand far more time than we have. To put it in simple terms, we are seeing secular ideologies united to great technological power, aiming to recreate humanity from the ground up according to our own desires. We are insisting that we are the creators of ourselves, that we will acknowledge no God, no limits to what we can or should do, no fundamental human nature that needs to be honored, no restraining hand on our power. We silly humans have always been tempted since that day in the garden to seek independence from the source of our life and to set ourselves up as creators, to usurp the place of God. But now, with the promise of biotechnical advances and theories of social engineering, we seem to be more drunk with the idea of becoming our own gods than ever, and are more capable of getting ourselves into serious trouble pursuing it. The church, Christ himself through his body, in every age fights on behalf of humanity. As G.K. Chesterton once put it, the church is always the only thing defending whatever is at the moment most stupidly despised. There are principles and values worth defending, and every age will begin to target a set of them for elimination, and it takes a stern fight to protect and preserve them. In this sense, too, the church is Christ's defense of the human race. But let's not forget whose fight it is. We want to remember that this is Christ's fight. We're just helping him as we can, as part of him. He's not worried about it, fretting and unable to figure out what to do, because he has his plans. What we should expect, if we are paying attention to the way he has fought his battle for humanity up to this point, is that however intense the fight against the unbelieving world may be, the heart of this battle will be fought out and won within the church. We not only shouldn't be surprised to find that sectors of the church have caught the world's disease and are trying to infect the body of Christ, But we also shouldn't be at all surprised to find that we ourselves have caught some of the disease, and that each of us needs to do our own work of deeper inner conversion, holding ourselves humbly up to the Lord and coming to understand our lives by means of the mystery of his cross, so present to us today. On this day, we so strangely call good. Frodo Baggins once said, "I should like to save the Shire if I could, though there have been times when I thought the inhabitants too stupid and dull for words, and have felt that an earthquake or an invasion of dragons might be good for them." In grappling with our time, our pressing need is for real and genuine faith, for eyes that see eternal and unseen realities, and minds that have embraced the Christian gospel in its fullness, have rejected the non-Christian narratives of salvation so prevalent all around us, and are putting into practice what that clear vision of faith has revealed. Times like ours demand deep conversion of heart and mind. Hereditary Christianity will not sustain us, and there's a grace in that. Hereditary Christianity, when it is nothing more, is one of the worst corruptions of the faith and very easy to fall into. So the Lord sometimes allows an earthquake to trouble our comfortably unbelieving, settled lives, or an invasion of dragons to force us to a greater seriousness, or to call out of us the courage and strength that he has placed within us by his Spirit, but that we allow to lie dormant. To return to our opening scripture, "Therefore lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with all men, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world."